And the featured guy in Mad Magazine was Alfred E. Newman. And one of the things that he often said was, "What? Me worry?" Implying that he had no worries. He, of course, went pretty freely and did not care too much at what people said or thought about him. And Mad Magazine was just that. It was an insane magazine. And yet, worry is kind of big in our world, isn't it? Eric Severide, who was a newsman that died back in 1992, said, "The biggest big business in America is not steel, automobiles, or television. It is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety." And we do that pretty well, don't we? There are so many things to worry about. Is the air going to kill us if we breathe it? Is the water going to kill us if we drink it? Are these drugs good for us or bad for us? If you take this vaccine, does it give you something terrible or does it prevent you from something terrible? Are there terrorists living on your street that are going to blow up your house? Is there a tornado coming our way or a hurricane? Perhaps we're going to have an early snow and we'll have 20 inches this week. You know, there are just so many things to worry about, aren't there? In fact, I remember somebody saying, "Don't just stand there with your teeth in your mouth, worry." Okay? But we used to sing a song at my first church. We had a chorus that we sang. We had a chorus book that we used often. And one of them is, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay." And so that's a good thought to think of. That's a good way for us to remember it, to approach it. And it's also, I think, helpful if we remember that today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And did it turn out so bad? I don't think so. Now, I will say this. The National Business Women's Professional Group, my grandmother was a part of that group, they have a leadership association, and they did a study. Did you know the percent of things we can actually change that we worry about? 2%. Of all the things that we get so worried about, only about 2% of those things we can actually do anything about. Therefore, one wonders, why are we worrying? Well, let's think about that. What causes us to worry? Now, there are two major passages that deal with worry in the Bible. One is Matthew 6, the other is Philippians 4. So we're going to spend time in both. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 right now. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is the middle chapter in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. As I shared with you this morning, psychologists and psychiatrists who have read the Sermon on the Mount say it's one of the most mentally balanced presentation of truth that one could ever read. That it's great stuff, even from a secular standpoint. Well, they don't even know the half of it, do they? Because once you know Christ, that section becomes even richer, doesn't it? Infinitely richer. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 does deal with this. Now, I want you to notice something. I assume your Bible has this. But if you look at Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24, you'll see a little paragraph mark. I think that's important because we think of the section on worry starting in verse 25. But verse 24 is where the paragraph begins. Now, we're going to kind of skip over it for a moment, but let's just read it here. "Now, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And, of course, mammon speaks of the material aspects of life. Money, goods, security, all of those things that go with life. What we have in our closet, what we have in our garage, what we have in our house, all of those things. Now, with that verse in mind, let's look at the next verses. And the first thing that we see that we worry about are the necessities of life. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Obviously, eating and drinking and shelter are basic necessities of life. We need those. And we work at providing those, don't we? It is our responsibility to get a job, save our money, buy good food, pay for the water bills so we've got something to drink, shop the bargain barn for all the good clothes that we can have without spending a lot of money. But it's our job to take care of that, isn't it? God has given us the wherewithal that we can do that. We get a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever, and then we take that paycheck, we divide it up into a nice budget, and we pay for what we need to eat, we pay for what we have drunk, and we pay for what we need to have as far as housing. And those are basic necessities of life, and everyone needs them. And so he says that's something that we need to think about. But when those become the center of our life, are they not mammon? And are we then not serving two masters? Well, I'll leave that for you to think about for a while. We'll come back to it. But notice the next thing that he talks about. And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Not only the necessity of life, but the nature of life. Sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, God, why did you make me like this? Now, God obviously messed up on what he was doing with me because I wanted to be a basketball player of some renown, and so I needed to be at least 6'5". As you can see, I didn't quite make it. If I could jump really well, that would also help. Trust me, I didn't make that either. My wife was so cute once. She had heard that somebody went up and dunked in a basketball game, caught their ring on the little curlicues that hold the net, and really ripped off their finger. And she asked me to not wear my wedding ring when I played basketball for the church. I thought that was so nice. I haven't touched the rim in years. I can't jump that high. I am not going to get my ring finger taught on those little curlicues because I can't touch the rim. I can't come near it. But I thought that was very kind and thoughtful. But she way overestimated my abilities. My dunking days never started, so they've obviously ended. I used to like the basket down at the elementary school. It was 8 foot tall, so I could dunk on that. That was cool. But on a 10-foot high basket, no dunking for this guy. But the fact of the matter is we are what we are, aren't we? Our mother and our father passed on chromosomes that contain DNA, and the DNA we got is the DNA that we got. You can't change it. You are what you are. And in fact, that's one of the really scary Brave New World things, is that people want to try to have doctors play around with the genetic structure of their babies so that they can have designer babies. They can get babies like they want. You can kind of sign up or design the baby that you want to have. This is getting a little bit scary. Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 10, there's another thing that we might run into as well. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice he says, but when they deliver you up, Take no thought, same word in Greek, same phrase that comes from Matthew 6. Take no thought for how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. Okay, so when we face the nemesis of life, particularly persecution, we can get all worried about it, and yet God's told us not to get worried about it. Now, in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, he compares us to birds and to the flowers of the field. Now, when is the last time you heard about a bird getting a migraine? I don't think that's ever been delineated in the literature. Not that I've taken care of a lot of birds. But how many plants do you know that get ulcers because they worry too much? They may get all sorts of diseases from other things. In fact, did you know that there is a $60,000 grant that was given to a laboratory by your taxes in order to study if plants really know when their leaves are being eaten? Somebody had too much time on their hands, don't you think? But plants don't get ulcers, do they? In fact, if they did know that they were getting eaten, maybe they would get ulcers, huh? But the point of the matter is that you're worth more than the flowers of the field. And you're worth more to God than the birds of the air. And if he takes care of the birds and the flowers, will he not take care of us? But these necessities of life, the nature of life and the nemesis of life, all cause us to have some problems, don't they? Now, Lehman Strauss said an interesting thing. Why is it that we can trust God to take care of us for eternity, but we can't trust God to take care of us for now? I mean, what Christian is going, oh, I hope I get to go to heaven. I hope he really meant what he said. Oh, I hope Jesus really saves. Oh, I hope. No, we don't say that. We say, man, for me to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. When I die, I'm going up with Jesus. If the rapture doesn't come first, in which case, then I'll go up with Jesus. We know that to be true. We're trusting that to be true. We don't worry about Jesus not coming. We don't worry about Jesus missing us. We don't do any of those things, do we? And yet, when it comes to today and tomorrow, suddenly it's like Jesus can't handle that. Isn't it something? Well, that's the superficial reasons that we give for worry. But let's note what is the real substantive reason. This is the bottom line. This is the inner reason. This is the explanation for why we worry about those other things. Go down to verse 30 in Matthew chapter 6. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then he gives us the key. O ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. Now, if you have little faith, know this, you're not the only one. Just a few chapters from now, Jesus is going to have a bunch of people sitting on a mountainside that he's speaking to. And he's going to say, you know, we need to feed these people. And so the disciples say, well, dismiss them, send them into the villages, and they can get food to eat. He says, because, you know, even 100 denarii of bread won't feed all these people. And he goes, no, we need to feed them. What do you have? Well, I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many people get fed? 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and the children. He feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he doesn't really, does he? He actually feeds more than that. Because when they get all done, they've got 12 baskets full of fragments. They had leftovers the next day with the disciples. They had loaves and fishes, right? He gave them a tremendous opportunity to see what faith can do. Is the same Jesus working in our lives today? Is the same Jesus able to feed us, to give us to drink, to give us a place to stay,
I think he is. I don't think that Jesus has changed, especially since Hebrews chapter 13 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. And so we need to trust him. We who came to faith in Christ for our salvation need to have faith in Christ for our preservation. And then the other thing is that we don't have a father, apparently. We're forgetting that we have a heavenly father. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't worry. It's the Greek word for don't worry. It'll be used later in Philippians, and it'll say more, don't worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, who are the Gentiles? Those are the lost people. The people who do not have God as their heavenly Father. All the Gentiles, they seek those things. Notice, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. In fact, I don't even have to tell my heavenly Father, Father, I need to eat. Father, I need to drink. Father, I need to have clothes. I don't have to tell him that, do I? He already knows. And so not only are we acting like we have no faith, but we're also acting like we have no heavenly Father. In fact, someone has called worry practical atheism. Now, we would never say that we don't believe in God, because we firmly do. We do believe that Jesus saved us. We do believe that one day we'll be in heaven with God. But when we begin to worry, what we're simply saying is, yeah, we believe in the God of the future, but not the God of now. We are, for all practical purposes, acting like atheists. We're acting like the Gentiles. And so we need to correct that idea of no faith, that idea of no father. I mean, what does Psalm 23 tell us? You know, he leads us beside the still waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, where we need to fear no evil. He provides a table before our enemies. His staff and his rod, they comfort us and they protect us. We know that from the 23rd Psalm, so we say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have anything I need to want. But do we act that way? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Or Isaiah 26:3-4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in fact, isn't that the key? Worry and trust are the opposite ends of the two spectrums. We either worry and don't trust, or we trust and we don't worry. Those are our choices, aren't they? Am I going to trust God and therefore have no need to worry? Or am I going to worry, which indicates that I'm not trusting God? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be not covetous, but be content with your manner of life, knowing he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. He has promised never to leave us. He's promised never to fail us. He's promised never to forsake us. That's the Heavenly Father we have. And his Son Jesus, who brings all these things to pass, and the Holy Spirit, who is always within us as his holy temple. Now, let's think about the danger of worry. The first danger, because of the context, is in Matthew 6:24. If we're worrying, then we're not trusting in God, so we're looking to something else, so now we have a new master, don't we? You can't serve God and something else. You cannot serve God and material needs. If my focus is on the things that I don't have, and I'm not trusting God to provide them, and I'm now worrying about them, then I am no longer serving God. And that's wrong. That's sin. And I must serve God. Verse 32, I need to remember that my Father knows these things. I don't want to act like the unsaved Gentile acts. In fact, The problem we have is when we begin to focus on these things, aren't those the things of the world? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, what's it tell us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of God. The world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God endures forever. We need to direct our love toward God, because when we begin to get worried about all these things and they begin to consume our life, what happens? We become worldly minded and we can become like Demas, who in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says of Demas, having loved this present world, he forsook me. Demas left the ministry because he was concerned about the world system around him. And then there's also the peril, not just here and now, but hereafter. If you go back to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Luke 8 and 14. Now the story is the parable of the sower. And we know that parable. He put the seed in four different places, didn't he? Some of it fell out, the other he actually sowed. Some fell along the road, birds came and ate it up. Some fell upon the rocks, they grew up, but as as soon as the sun came out, because they had no root, it died off. And some fell in the fertile ground and produced 60 and 80 and 100 fold. But notice verse 14. Some fell among the thorns, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We witness to people. They hear what we have to say. They believe what we have to say. They're excited about the gospel. But then the things of this world system begin to choke it out. Have you ever had somebody you've witnessed to say, well, I'd have to give up so much? In reality, they don't have to give up anything, do they? Because they don't have anything. They just think they have something. There are a lot of things that I have, quote, given up, but I didn't lose a thing. Because what I had stunk. What I got in exchange was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But worry can keep somebody from the kingdom of heaven. And so that's a real peril. And then also, we can look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Notice what he says here. Mark chapter 8. It's a sober reminder. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I did a little driving this afternoon to kind of scout out some places to hand out bundles. I went up into a brand new neighborhood near us. I didn't realize it was quite so big. I started counting houses, and when I got to about 100, I gave up. Huge houses, beautiful houses. The house that just, it would be wonderful to have. Except, as my wife always asks me, who's going to pay to heat it? And who's going to clean it? So they're big. I saw one house that had like either a 2 or 3 car garage, and then they had another little building next to the house that was a 2 car garage. I'm thinking, how many cars does this family have? Goodness gracious. Incredible. When I was out in Illinois getting my doctorate, I lived near we were in Deerfield, but that was near Brannockburn. And Brannockburn is an extremely rich community. A lot of gated communities. I would see limousines pulling out of there. And you could look back in there and they'd have 4 and 5 car garages. Their garages were bigger than my whole house. And yet they gained all of that, and yet When they die, they go to hell. Wasn't much of a win, was it? He who dies with the most toys wins what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, what would help us is if we got a perspective on worry. First of all, let's look at back at our Matthew 6 passage, Matthew chapter 6, and let's notice, first of all, that it is futile. It is absolutely futile. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, I could have been worried about getting to be 6 foot tall, or 6 foot five. If I'd worried about that, would I have gotten any taller than I am now? Nope, wouldn't have worked, would it? I could worry all I want. It wouldn't make me one even millimeter taller, let alone 5 more inches. And in this day and age, I guess I would have needed 8 more inches. If I'd been 6'8", I would have been locked in. Because I had a pretty good shot. And I had a commitment to defense. So I might have done well. But at 6 foot, I was too slow to be a guard and too short to be a forward or a center. So I fell right in no man's land. But which one of us, by our worry, can achieve any of the things that we're trying to go after? It's futile. It's absolutely futile. Luke adds his perspective to that in Luke chapter 12 and says basically the same thing. Worry does not in any way, shape, or form achieve anything positive. All it does is give us migraines and ulcers. Neither of which any of us want. But let's think of something else. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worry is like paying interest today on a mortgage you're going to take out tomorrow. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And like the study showed, 2% of the things we're worried about are things that we could actually do anything about anyway. So what's going to happen is going to happen. And think of it. How many times have you had a discussion with somebody about something and you met them and it never came up? How many times did you assume somebody was doing something and when you found out about it, you found out that they weren't doing it at all? How many times have we spent precious moments concerned about a situation, working our way through a situation, talking to somebody who isn't there, and then when the reality comes, we find out that none of it was true? And so what we did is we wasted all of that time that we could have been praying, we could have been witnessing, we could have been reading our Bible, we could have been doing 1,000 positive things, but we spent all of that time worrying and wasting all of that energy. And especially about tomorrow. I suppose this will just give you another thing to worry about. But how do you know you're going to be here tomorrow? So why are you spending all that time worrying about tomorrow? How do you even know you're going to be here? What if you hear a trumpet tonight and the rapture occurs and you're gone? And you spend all that time worrying about tomorrow? Kind of a waste of time, wasn't it? Or maybe God knocks on your door and says, child of God, it's your turn to come home. Well, that would have been a waste of time, wasn't it, worrying about it? And since only 2% of it we can change, not much point to worrying about it, even if we are here tomorrow. And what have we always found about tomorrow? When we get to tomorrow, God's always there too, isn't he? And he always has grace sufficient for every one of our needs. Has it ever failed to be that way? As you know, being perfect in every way, I don't worry. I'm just concerned. My wife and I, when I was a veterinarian and going to seminary, we had to pay quarterly taxes because I was self-employed. I'll just ask her in front of you. A week before our taxes were due, can you think of any weeks any of the times when we had all the money that we needed the week before the taxes were due?
4 years.
Yeah. So 16 times we had to pay taxes. 16 times a week before they were due, we did not have all the money we needed. Ask me how many times we didn't pay our taxes on time completely. Zero. By the time the tax was due, the money was there. Our worry accomplished nothing. And God was always sufficient, wasn't he? We saw him do that. I remember one time, I think I told you about that. I had like 6 or 7 appointments for an afternoon. I must have seen a dozen or dozen and a half people. I earned a phenomenal amount of money in one day. I couldn't believe how much money came in that day. People just started streaming through the door of the office. Dog hit by a car, dog shot, dog in a dog fight, cat in a cat fight. Added to all the other things I did. I got it all done and still made it to prayer meeting because it was a Wednesday. And I had all the money I needed for the taxes. Now, I'm sorry that some dog had to get hurt in order for me to make my taxes. But God worked that all out, didn't he? And look back at your own life. How many times have we worried about something and then God came through just like he said he would? You know, Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all your needs, to which we then say, if we don't have it, we don't need it. All right? Well, let's think a little further. So it's not only futile, but it's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. Now, what is our responsibility? If we're not going to worry, what should we be doing? Well, verse 33 tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need to be concerned about God's stuff. Not our stuff, God's stuff. We need to be kingdom oriented. And in fact, a great thing to do with everything you face will say, what will it matter in 100 years? Or if that doesn't do it for you, what will it matter in 1,000 years? If it won't matter in 1,000 years, it doesn't matter now. What matters for eternity, that's something that matters. That's why we as Christians concentrate on people and not things. We concentrate on relationships, not bank balances. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't save our money, we shouldn't pay our bills, etc., etc. Just saying that the worry that we put into it is concern about our estate, not God's estate. Colossians 1:18, in all things, Christ must have the preeminence. If we're worried about all these things, then Christ is not on the throne, is he? The things are now on the throne. We're serving another master. Or we could think also about Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, if he be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If we're preoccupied with worry, we're thinking about the things on the earth, not about the things of God in heaven. Or Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not as unto men. We need to be concerned about taking what we're doing right now and using it as an offering up to God. We need to remember, too, Ephesians 1:11. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a perfect will and a perfect plan for our life, and he's working out that plan. And we know from Romans 8:28 that that plan is perfect. It's going to work for our good. One day we'll look like Jesus, won't we? In fact, Psalm 115, verse 3 says, that God has done everything as he pleased. And so we need to trust him. What's happening, we need to trust him for it. Now, if we're in sin, we need to repent. But if we're obeying God, we're walking in righteousness, then we need to trust him that all that's happening, we're going to get through it. Now, the second thing he says is we need to have as our responsibility, not just his estate, but his expectations. No, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be concerned about walking in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of, for instance, James 1:27 that says that pure religion and undefiled is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. We need to walk in righteousness. We need to be concerned about others, not concerned about ourselves. Or I think of 1 Corinthians 12:25. Now, this is where we need to make a distinguishing mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. Paul says here, "For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Now, he says of Timothy in Philippians 2:20 that Timothy careth for your soul. The word here in 1 Corinthians 12:25 and the word in Philippians 2:20 is the same word for worry. It tells me something. That being concerned is okay when we're concerned about the things of God and when we're concerned about the things of others. But when we turn it in on ourselves, now we're stopping trusting God, concerned about ourselves. It's prideful. We have turned what should be godly concern into ungodly concern. And now we've got a problem. It's okay to be concerned about others. It's okay to be concerned about God's work. It's not okay to be so wrapped up with our own concerns that we now are a worrywart. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, he gives us a little prescription. Here's the way we solve it. Here's the way we solve worry. Here's the prescription. Write it out on the pad, take it to the pharmacy, get it filled, and take 3 pills and call me in the morning. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or be worried about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, 4-part plan. First of all, is to see our situation. Our situation. How do you rightly evaluate our situation? First of all, he calls upon us to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Now, rejoice means to joy again. And then he says, and joy again. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, joy is what the Holy Spirit produces in us as we're yielded to him. Because joy is the very character of Christ. Jesus said that he wanted his joy to be in us. Now, joy is not the absence of suffering, but is the recognition of the presence of God. So we're rejoicing. We're counting our blessings. And then the other part of our situation is that we can let our sweet reasonableness show through. We're not all worried, etc. Because why? The Lord is at hand. Now, we're not talking about the soon return of the Lord, although that's certainly a possibility, as much as we're talking about the fact that where we are, God is there too, isn't he? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We go nowhere where he is not. And so every situation we face, we go into it rejoicing because we know that God's perfect hand is working it all out and he's there as well. Now, that's our situation. That's a right understanding of where we are. In other words, we're counting our blessings, aren't we? We're counting our blessings. Next time you start worrying, start counting your blessings. Remind yourself of who and what you are. A child of God, who God is with and God is giving joy to that the world doesn't even know about. Secondly, our submission.
Notice he says here, be careful for nothing. Now again, language has changed, but quite frankly, I like this word.
If we think of it in phonetic terms, think of it like you're a non-English speaker. What would careful mean? Full of care. Now, we have seen that word change where it means that we exercise caution. We're careful, so we exercise caution. When we're out on the ice, we're careful how we move our feet, aren't we? Or if the roads are icy, we're careful how we drive. If you're in a house with dogs who have balls, you're careful when you walk through the room, lest you step on a ball and go flying. You're careful. But if we take it the way it was meant in 1611 and the way it means to a non-English speaker who would look at it, it means perfectly good. It's for, do not be filled with cares. Okay, well, that's easy to say, isn't it? Don't be filled with cares. What are we going to do? Well, no. Notice what he says.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, not just some of the things, everything by prayer.
Now, the word here for prayer, the Greek word prosukamai, has the idea of worship. So we could easily translate it here, worship. Now, I think of another passage that talks about these things. It talks about the devil walking about like a roaring lion. And in the two verses in front of it, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. When you are worshiping God, what are you doing? You're humbling yourself. When you put God in his rightful place, it puts you in your rightful place. When I'm worshiping God, I'm recognizing that he is the Lord and Master, and I am the servant, and I am here to worship and honor him. That's my goal. And so I'm not filled with care, but first of all, I am worshiping God. I am submitting myself to God. I'm remembering back in Matthew 6, that the word therefore begins verse 25 when he starts talking about worry, and he's just talking about having two masters. So I don't want two masters. I want just one master. I want that master to be the Lord. So he says, be careful of nothing but by prayer or worship. And then secondly, notice he talks about our supplication and supplication. Now, supplication is simply put asking for needs. If you have a need, ask God. Didn't Jesus tell us to do that? That when we had a need to come to him, to come to the Father through him and ask, should we not then leave it to him, give it to him? In fact, when it comes to care, in that passage back in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5, 7, what's he say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So my job is not to be filled with care, but my job is to empty all my cares onto my God, knowing that I am a concern, a care to him. He cares about me. And so I can lift everything up to him in prayer. In fact, think about it. Doesn't Paul tell us, pray without ceasing? We're to constantly be handing these things over to God all the time. It says of Jesus that he trusted his heavenly Father. He went through the suffering and he trusted his heavenly Father to take him through. And at the very end of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says that that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be concerned about his business and he'll be concerned about our business. So we look to him and then he takes care of us. All right, I'm not only going to be supplicating, but then I'm going to be satisfied. Notice what it says here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's he say also? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think the implication here is that we're thanking him even before we've gotten the answer to the prayer. Now, if you're going to come Wednesday night, you'll find out a little bit about a group that did that very thing. The army of Jehoshaphat. But thanking is saying that I recognize that God has... The word thanksgiving means good grace. I am recognizing the good grace of God. I am saying, God, I'm satisfied with you. I'm going to trust you. And I know that you'll do what's best. And so I lift up those prayers to him. Now, to whom do you go with your problems? David Eggener says, use the energy of worry to pray instead. And then we let the worry be replaced with worship, lest the worry lead us to worship the wicked one. And remember, our goal is ultimately to become Christ-like, so we recognize that all of those needs God's using to make us like Jesus. And so we thank him. Father, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I thank you. I know that you're going to do what's to your glory, and you're going to do what's to my good. And through all these things you're taking me, I will one day look like Jesus. Now, how might we prevent worry? You know, cure is nice. It's nice to know that if you get pneumonia and it's bacterial, that you can get amoxicillin, it'll kill the bacteria, and you'll be made well. That's nice to know, isn't it? But wouldn't it be better to just not get the pneumonia in the first place? So wouldn't you rather have a preventative than a prescription? I think I would. What's the preventative? Verse 8. What happens? Where's the problem with worry? Where does it occur? In our fingers? In our feet? No, right here. So what do we do? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a command. God says, fill your mind with these things. Now, how are we going to do that? Where are we going to find all these things that we need to think about? God gave us the Bible, didn't he? We read it. We memorize it. We meditate upon it. We fill our mind with God's word. I've told you about the man who was a counselor over in Syracuse when I was up in upstate New York. He graduated from seminary with me. And he told people, he says, I'm just a Bible guide. And his cure for most problems was Bible memory. He got people to change the way they thought by filling their mind with the word of God, particularly those verses that spoke to their situation. And when the problems came up, the verses came to bear. Like antibodies, they came and they destroyed the invader. And these people began to think rightly. So God says, think on these things. Deliberately focus your mind on the things of God and his word. Rejoice in the character of God and the work of God and the riches of God. Read, memorize, meditate. And then verse 9, he gives us the other part. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Be busy about obeying God. Do the will of God that you know. You know, that's something that people worry about a lot. I just don't know what the will of God is for me. And I'm so worried about it. No. Do the will of God that you know. Do what God's already told you to do. And God will fill in the blanks soon enough. God's never late, rarely early. Rather, he's always on time, isn't he? And so let's just get busy about doing the things of God, and we'll be okay. So worry. What can we do? Well, you know, there was a prayer once that was given that is kind of sums it up pretty nicely. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think that's a pretty good prayer. A pretty good prayer. There are some things that we can do something about, do it. And the things that we can't do anything about, rather than worry,
Let's just have the serenity to accept that this is God's will and He'll take care of it. Well, let's sing one more time.